A very good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As announced this morning, we will turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to verse 11. We're going to consider the topic of the exaltation of Christ. This morning is Easter morning. It is the morning where we remember and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. 2 days ago, Good Friday. And on that day, we remembered the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a sobering time where we considered what it meant for Jesus to have to come to this earth, to die a most painful, excruciating, shameful death. But it was not just the physical pains that he experienced, but also the fact that he was made sin for us who knew no sin. He was made to bear the punishment of the sin of the whole world. But yet we know that that is not the end of the story. Verse 8 tells us of Philippians chapter 2 that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, if our story ended there, the Bible says, as we read this morning as well, we are of all men most miserable. What does that mean? You see, what is the point of worshiping a God who is dead? No, we worship a risen Lord. We worship a God who liveth forever and ever. That is who Jesus is. The Bible tells us and affirms that the resurrection is a true event. It is something that certainly did happen. It is what we had been singing about, what the choir sang about this morning. It is hallelujah, praise the Lord. Why? Because Jesus is risen. And because Jesus is risen, our faith is not in vain. We are no longer in our sins, because through his death and resurrection, we can also now have the same hope. That is what the Christian faith is built upon. Not just the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also the fact that he rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, what is signified was that God accepted his sacrifice. And the Bible says that he has been risen as the first fruits of them that slept. Meaning to say that anyone who believes in Christ one day can have that same hope also. Jesus is the first to have been risen with that glorified body. And all who believe in him will one day follow in like manner as well. That is the resurrection. That is why this morning is such an important morning. A morning where we remember our risen Savior. And so that is what Paul goes on to speak of here from verse 9 to verse 11. He did not just end with a look at Jesus' humility because, well, that will not give a complete story. Yes, the point that Paul was trying to make in the context of this passage was about the humility and the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of what he sacrificed, of what he gave up in order to come to this earth to die for our sins so that we can be saved. But as he talks about all that Jesus had done in his physical life, he could not help but carry on and talk about the subsequent exaltation that he received from God because of that sacrifice. And so the story of Jesus is far from over. Following on the death of the cross, it continues to speak of the subsequent exaltation. What is an exaltation? It really speaks of how one is raised up in terms of his position, his rank, raised up to supreme majesty to extol him, to exalt him, to worship him, to glorify him for who he is. That is what it means to exalt someone, to recognize him for the greatness and the glory that he has, to honor him. And that is what we do. Not just on Easter morning, not just every Lord's Day, but that is what we ought to be doing every single day of our lives. Because we are worshiping not a dead Savior, but a living one. One who has been raised from the dead, ascended up to heaven, seated on the right hand of the throne of God, living and making intercession for our sakes. And that is the complete story. That is what we must realize about who Jesus is. And that is what we're going to see this morning. And that is what the prophet spoke of also. Whereby in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 11, we are told that the prophets, they testified beforehand, not just of the sufferings of Christ, but also the glory that should follow. And that is what we are focused on today. The glory that should follow. The glory of Jesus that resulted from His crucifixion. It resulted then also from the fact that God raised Him from the dead. And so as we move from Good Friday to Easter, we had that picture of Jesus crucified in abject shame and humiliation, and now He's raised to a position of the highest glory and the highest honor. That's what happened that Easter morning, more than some 2,000 years ago. And that is why it is such a glorious and exciting, a happy morning. And so what happened? What happened? When we talk about the teaching of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we see here in verse 9, verse 10, and verse 11 really speaks of the exalted position that Jesus had, that Jesus has, rather. Because following His death on the cross, there were a number of things that then happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something that we must understand about who we worship. Now, we worship a risen Savior, but not just that, as I mentioned just now, an ascended Savior, one who is raised up into heaven. It is our King, the head of the church, an exalted, crowned Savior, and also one who is interceding on our behalf. And that's the few things that we want to discuss this morning as we consider what it means for Christ to have been exalted. And so at His resurrection, what happened was an event that was unprecedented in human history, whereby a man, and Jesus is a man, He continues to be a man, was raised from the dead. Now, you may say, yes, that had happened before. Lazarus had been raised from the dead. Tabitha had been raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of them were risen only to have to see death again, right? And they were risen back to a mortal body that had to taste death. But Jesus, when He was risen from the dead, was risen with what the Bible describes as a glorified body, incorruptible, immortal. It is similar, in a sense, to the body that we have right now, but also in many ways very different, because it is one that will not ever have to taste death again, an immortal body, and one that defies, perhaps you can say, the natural biological processes of the human body. It is one that is different in that it can live forever and ever and ever. It is also a perfect body. The Bible says it is incorruptible. It can never be ravaged again by the corruptions of sin. And that is what is in store for us also. And so that is what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised. And that is the first of many to follow. Of many others who will die in Christ as believers, but will one day be raised again also. And that is what we look forward to. But when God did that to Jesus, when God gave Him that glorified, resurrected body, what it signified and what it demonstrated for us was that God had accepted His sacrifice. He was pleased with that perfect life that He lived, that perfect obedience that He showed as He allowed Himself to go to the cross and gave His life for all of us. And when Jesus was risen from the dead, it now granted us that hope and that assurance that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead, then we too can also have that same hope. That is the promise of God. That is a glorious promise that every Christian, every believer looks forward to. That we too will also not have to remain in the grave, but that one day we can be risen as well. And so how did God demonstrate the fact that this sacrifice was accepted? Well, firstly, of course, by the event of the resurrection. That's the first thought that we have concerning what it means to be exalted by God, whereby his sacrifice was accepted and he was raised from the dead. That's what we see also being taught in Acts chapter 5. In Peter's sermon here, where he tells us that in Acts chapter 5, verse 30 and verse 31, whereby the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. He says, yes, you Jews, you crucified Jesus. But that did not spell the end of Jesus. In fact, no. It was but the beginning of his exaltation, because in response, verse 31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That is what resulted, that through the resurrection, God received his sacrifice and now raised him up to be a savior, but also to be a ruler and a king, the leader of his people, that we will now look to Jesus as the head of the church. We will now look to him as our Lord and as our master, knowing that all who follow him, all who believe in him, we can have the assurance that our sins have been forgiven, wiped clean. Why? Because our sins were laid upon him when he hung on the cross. He took the penalty and the punishment that was reserved for us, that we deserve. He was condemned for our sakes. And as he hung on the tree, he took and bore the punishment that we deserve. But then when he was risen from the dead, what we see is that punishment was now fulfilled and accepted in full. And now we no longer have to face that punishment, because Jesus took it on our behalf. And then we also know that we no longer have to remain in the grave like him, but we now can be risen like him. And that's what the resurrection accomplished. That is the first step in what happened as he was exalted and raised. See, a lot of times at Easter, on Good Friday, some would put forth the image of the crucifix. And you know, that is really not a fair rendition or depiction of the Jesus whom we worship and we serve. Because yes, we remember Jesus dying on the cross, but we also know for a fact that he did not remain there. And that image of that gruesome, twisted, painful, tortured body did not remain. He was taken down from the cross, but then he was risen. And when the disciples ran to see the tomb, what they saw was no longer that broken body of Jesus. They saw the grave clothes folded. Sure evidence of the fact that Jesus was miraculously risen. His body was not stolen. His body was not secretly carried away in the darkness of light by his disciples so that they can spin a myth of a resurrection. No, it was a miraculous one, testified not just of the disciples, but of the Roman soldiers as well. They experienced that earthquake and the stone being rolled away. Nobody could have gone through that guard there. Additional soldiers were placed with the specific and express purpose of making sure that nobody could do what now the liberals accuse them of doing. That, oh, the disciples just went there and stole the body. No. Jesus was most certainly risen from the dead. And we know that for assurance, and we know that for a fact. And the story continues. The disciples went there, they saw that body, they saw an empty tomb. And then they ran. But then they were met with Jesus, who assured them, he says, well, go gather the disciples. I will show myself to you that I am indeed risen. And he was seen of many witnesses throughout the time that he said remaining on this earth. But the next thing that happened was that he ascended. He ascended up to heaven. And that is part of what it means for God to have exalted him. Where, you see, the mission of Jesus was complete. He had accomplished that what he had come to do. To die as a sacrifice for our sins and then to be risen. But then after that, the Bible tells us that he ascended up into heaven in Acts chapter 1. The disciples saw that, they witnessed that. They stood there watching as Jesus rose up into the air. But as they stood there gazing, the angels then came and said, "Oh, you disciples of Galilee, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Jesus has risen already. But now your mission here is on earth. You are to continue on the teachings of what Jesus had left you with. You are now to establish the church." But on the part of Jesus, what happened to him? As he ascended up into heaven, basically he was resuming his place there. I remember when Jesus came down to this earth, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He became man and he had to undergo that struggle or that humiliation, that sacrifice of living as a man on earth. Yes, he continues to be a man now, but yet with a glorified body, but he has now resumed his position, that rightful place in heaven with all of heaven's glories. That is what happened to him. And that is what we are told in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 as well. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That is the position that he resumed. He is now at that rightful place on the right hand of the throne of God. Ruling, watching, continuing there in glory, in honor, in majesty. That is how he had been from eternity past, and that is how he will continue to be for eternity future. That is the glory of our God. You see? You know, sometimes in trying to emphasize the message of Good Friday, or sometimes also on Christmas, we have pictured for us that image of Jesus as that little helpless baby lying in that manger. We have pictured for us that image of that broken body hanging on the cross. And sometimes what happens is that we overemphasize, at least in our mind's eye, the humanity of Jesus. Yes, that is important. Remembering the fact that Jesus is man. But then to see him helpless and weak and seemingly defeated is not the image of Jesus that we want to be portrayed forever and ever. Instead, what we want to realize is that Jesus always had been and always will be that great, glorious ruler in all his full glory in heaven, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That is a position of power. That is the position of greatness and glory. And that is what we want to realize and remember as we read Philippians 2:9, where God has highly, greatly exalted him and raised him up to that position of glory that he always has had. But again, it does not just end there. He was resurrected, he ascended, and then he was coronated as well. And for that we refer to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19, and this is the prayer that the Apostle Paul makes. And he speaks of how, what is the exceeding, he wants us to realize and know, what is the exceeding greatness of God's power to us who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, that's what we have already considered, the fact that he has been ascended and he is now seated on the right hand of the throne of God. But what is this position that he has assumed? It is, verse 21 tells us, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That also is the glory of Christ. That is what he accomplished on the cross and through his resurrection. That now he is given that position of being head over all things, having dominion and power and might greater than any earthly power. And that string of phrases here, principality, power, might, dominion, it generally speaks of ranks and authorities, whether it is in the spiritual realm, over all the angels, over all the spiritual beings of demonic forces, Christ is over all of them. Whether it is over the powers of the earth, of kings and of governments, of rulers, of all the nation, of all the international organizations of powers that come together and declare, oh, we have this authority and dominion over these many nations. They are nothing in the sight of God. They are nothing before Christ. Because Christ is over all, and Christ is all powerful, reigning over this whole world. This world is his dominion. All things are put under his feet. That is the Savior whom we serve. And isn't it an awe-inspiring thought? To know that that same man, who was once seemingly at the mercy and at the hand of the Roman authorities, whipped, beaten, and scourged, seemingly powerless to help himself, could not even carry that cross as he walked to Calvary, having had someone to come by and help him bear that cross. But he did that willingly, not because he was powerless to save himself, but rather because of his power, because of his perfect obedience, he allowed all these things to happen to him, so that one day he can resume that rightful place as the King of glory over all things. That is the complete message of the gospel. And that is the Jesus whom we serve right now, the King of glory. Now, is that a reality in your life? Is that something that you fully grasp and understand? When you think of Jesus, what image comes to mind? A weak, helpless man? Or is it that glorious, great, conquering king? A ruler over all things, the one who has dominion over all things in this world and that which is to come. All-powerful, all-present, all-knowing God. Because Jesus is God, and he has all the divine attributes of God. That is the Savior whom we serve. But not only that, the exaltation continues in a sense where what is he doing there, seated at the right hand of the throne of God as the head of the church? The Bible tells us that he is making intercession for us. What does it mean to make intercession? It means basically to pray on our behalf. It means to plead for us before God. And what a wonderful thought, isn't it? That this Jesus, whom we serve, the all-powerful ruler and one who is reigning over all things, cares for us because he is the head of the church. And all who are in Christ, all of us who believe in him, all of us who look to that resurrected Savior, this exalted Christ, he speaks on our behalf. He knows exactly what is going on in our lives, and he comes before God as our representative. And we know that for sure, certainly his prayers are heard. His requests are answered. Why? Because his sacrifice had been received and accepted by God. That's why God exalted him in the first place, isn't it? And gave him that position. And as he makes intercessions for us, we know that he is heard. You see, this idea of making intercession for us, sometimes, you know, we experience that, right, through the times in which we want to make a request, perhaps, to an authority figure. But we know that our voice will not be heard. That is, I do not know if there is a similar arrangement here in the way that your members of parliament represent you. These are the people in your constituency or in your area that you vote to power, right? And what you expect them to do is to be your representative, to be the ones that will have a voice that is heard in parliament, in the government. And so you make your request to them, hoping that through them, as an authority figure, as a representative, they can speak on your behalf to the government. And so when you have perhaps certain needs, certain difficulties that you face, right, you come before your member of parliament, your MP. At least that's the situation that ought to be, and that is how the system is run in Singapore, with the hope that, you know, when he writes the letter on your behalf, right, whether it is to an organization that you're having some difficulties with, or some government body, some ministry or other, and he writes a letter and he signs off as, well, member of parliament, he has a greater voice. But we know that that doesn't always happen. It's not always heard that even though the MP writes a letter on your behalf, or maybe even if you have the ear of the Prime Minister or some member of parliament or some cabinet member, it is not always effective because of the way that the bureaucracy runs, and, you know, not every voice that seems to be authoritative can be answered. But when the Bible tells us and assures us that Jesus is our representative, and he is seated on the right hand of the throne of God, exalted by God himself. And when we pray in his name, when we make our petitions before God, not coming before God as me and based on my accomplishments or based on who I am, but based on who Jesus is, we know that our prayers are heard and our prayers are answered. Because Jesus speaks on our behalf. That's what it means for him to be there, seated on the right hand of the throne of God, exalted by him, making intercession on our behalf. And what a great blessing it is, isn't it? To have Jesus as our exalted Savior, whoever liveth to make intercession for us. That is the exaltation of Christ. That is what had been done for our sakes. That is what the resurrection accomplished in enabling him now as the head of the church, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, living and making intercession for our sakes. Is that the Jesus that you know? Is that the Jesus that you worship and trust in and believe in? Because when we have this assurance of who Christ is, I mean, it will make a difference in your life. It ought to make a difference in your life. What ought our response to be? And so we are told that when God hath highly exalted him and giveth him a name that is above all names, above every name, what name is that? It is not just the earthly name of Jesus. Right? We are told that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. But what is it that they will confess? Verse 11 tells us that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is our master, our ruler, but that Jesus also is Jehovah. Jesus is the God. And what ought the right response to this exaltation be? Verse 10. When we understand the exaltation of Christ, when we understand what it means for his sacrifice to be accepted and for God to exalt him and grant him that name, when we know of the name, when we understand who Jesus is, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. Our rightful response to Christ's exhortation is that we must fall upon our knees together with all of creation to praise His name, knowing that we cannot help but shout in joy and in praise that Jesus is my Savior. He is the risen Lord. And to an extent, that is what we had done this morning in the hymns that we had sung. Well, we remember, yes, lo, in the grave He lay, Jesus my Savior. And we remember how He suffered and sacrificed on my behalf. But yet when we think about the resurrection, when we think about His exaltation, we cannot help but cry with a loud voice, up from the grave He arose. Up from the grave. He's no longer dead. But with a mighty triumph over His foes, we sing and we magnify His name. We bow the knee and come before Him in humble adoration, knowing that Jesus is King. Jesus is the Savior, and Jesus has paid it all and done it all on my behalf. And now as He's seated on the right hand of the throne of God, we cannot help but fall on our knees and bow down and worship Him. That ought to be our rightful response. That ought to be our response every day of our lives as we think of our risen Savior. Do we worship Him? Do we bow the knee? Come humbly before Him, recognizing that He is our Lord, not just our Savior, but He is our Lord. And what does that mean? When we acknowledge someone as our Lord, when we acknowledge someone as the one who has authority over us, it also logically means that we obey Him. It means that we will do what He wants us to do. When we acknowledge Him as our Lord and as our Master, in humble thanks, we say, well, I will do what You want me to do, Lord. I will now live my life for You because You have paid for me in full. And my life is no longer mine, it is Yours. That is the right response, isn't it? That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. We will realize how great He is, how weak we are, and that we must worship Him. But yet we know that at this point of time, right, and for the past 2,000 years since Jesus rose from the dead, this has not fully happened. Yes, there have been knees that have bowed before Jesus, exalting Him and worshiping Him, but it is not every knee that has bowed yet. When will that happen? When will the world finally acknowledge Jesus as Master and as King and as ruler over all things? We know not yet in the present, because now, and more so as the years go by, more and more people reject the Lord Jesus Christ. More and more people declare that there is no God. Oh, they no longer look upon Jesus with that same adoration, that love, that respect and regard. They treat Jesus with contempt. He is to many nothing but a swear word. Just a word that they speak when they are frustrated, surprised or angry. And they take the name of the Lord in vain. They drag it through the mud. At this point of time, hardly anyone truly bows the knee before Jesus. Hardly any tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because at this present, the world does not acknowledge Jesus. The world does not understand nor appreciate what Jesus had done on the cross, and does not believe that He has risen from the dead, does not believe that He is true and He is real, that He is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. They have turned their backs on this truth. And so this verse gives us no time frame exactly as when this global worship of Jesus will take place, but we know that it will happen, not in the present, but one day. One day it will happen. But you know, for many, when that actually happens, it will be too late. Why? Because we know that one day Jesus will come a second time. He came the first time, but he came as a suffering servant. He came to die for our sins. But the Bible speaks of a second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of when he will come as a victorious conquering king. He will come with 10,000s of his saints. He will come riding upon the great white horse. And when he comes, yes, people will finally acknowledge that he is Lord. But for many, it will be too late. Because he will not come waiting for the people to repent. No, that time will be up. And all who had not acknowledged him, those that refused to believe in him, he comes as a judge. He comes to punish all those that have been living lives of sin, all those that had done nothing to ever want to have any relationship with Christ and with God at all. And when that moment comes, yes, they will confess that Jesus is Lord, because they will be presented with irrefutable proof. Jesus will be there at that second coming, at that last day, at that final resurrection. The Bible tells us that those that are dead will be risen from the grave, not for eternity in heaven, but to face that last and final judgment based on their works. They will all be condemned. And yes, at that moment, they will have to confess. They will have no choice but to acknowledge that, yes, Jesus, you are real. And you are the Lord. But it only for a brief moment before they are condemned to eternity in hell. And that is a sobering fate. It is something that we want none of our loved ones and friends to ever have to face, not even our worst enemy. Because God, as a righteous God, will have to condemn those who have rejected him, for all those who have lived a life of sin. Because that is what a righteous judge will do. He cannot allow sin to just go unpunished. Just as a good judge, a good judicial system cannot allow criminals to go scot-free. Something has to be done. And so the just punishment that God has deemed for those who have sinned and never repented and never been washed by the blood of Christ is eternity in hell, the lake burning with fire forever and ever. And that is the fate that awaits even those that one day the knee will bow, their tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But the fate that awaits them is hell for eternity. And so before it is too late, may we come to the Savior, even today. That we will bow the knee before Jesus and acknowledge that he is indeed Savior and Lord. That all tongues will confess that Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose from the dead for my justification. That only through his sacrifice, my sins can be washed and cleansed. That as I confess that Jesus is Lord right now, here, in this lifetime, the promise is that everyone who believes in him, everyone who repents of their sins, will be accepted in Christ. And when he returns the second time, we will be caught up together with him, and we will be granted that glorified body to live forever and ever in heaven with God. That is the promise. Is that what we believe? Amen. Right now, as we bow the knee and as our tongues confess Jesus is Lord, it is to the glory of God the Father. It is to his praise, because he is the one who has done all these things. He planned it from the beginning, even before time, that I will send forth my only begotten Son, the Savior, to come to this earth to die, but not just to remain dead, but to rise again on the third day, and through his sacrifice, price and the penalty of sin is paid, we can have eternal life. That is the promise. Will we today want to bow before Christ, acknowledge him as our Savior, confess that Jesus is Lord, And the promise is, this exalted Savior can be your Savior. And for the rest of our time here on earth, we can live for Him. But not only that, for eternity, forever and ever and ever, we can be with Him. And we can spend eternity worshiping this exalted Savior. We can spend eternity living for Him in humble adoration and worship. That is what we celebrate. Easter morning, every Lord's Day, every day of our lives, knowing that we have this exalted Savior and we are His beloved saints, we are His beloved children, and we can rest secure in the comfort of the fact that He is our Savior. Is this a reality in your life? Have you bowed before Him and confessed that He is Lord, acknowledging Him as your Savior? And for those of us who are saved, as we understand more and more about His sacrifice, His resurrection, His ascension, His coronation, His intercession for us, may this lead us to a far greater relationship with Him, where we are daily in this worshipful attitude, remembering all that Jesus has done for us and continues to do, that we worship this exalted Christ, one who is no longer dead, but He is risen. And He is in glory forever and ever. But those of us who perhaps yet do not fully grasp and understand and believe, may today be the day of salvation. We come before Him and confess that, Jesus, yes, You are Lord and Savior, that I am a sinner lost and undone, and if I continue on in my sin, I'll be condemned forever and ever. But yet in my sin, I know that I cannot save myself. There is nothing that I can do to make myself righteous or accepted before God. I must confess my sins. And I come in humble faith before the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting Him as my Savior. And when that happens, that exalted Savior is also your Savior. And one day when He returns, He will return not as a judge for you, but He will return as that victorious conquering King, whom we will be a part of His kingdom. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this wonderful, wonderful promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we know died some 2,000 years ago on the cross at Calvary, but then He rose again from the dead and is now exalted by God, seated at the right hand, making intercession for us. And Lord, we pray for all whom Thou has gathered here this morning, that this will be a reality in our lives, that it is something that we will fully grasp and understand. Yet for some in our midst who perhaps do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ and are yet in their sins, we pray that this morning will be a day of salvation, where they will also bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, confess that He is Lord and Savior. And then with that promise also, have the promise and the hope of eternity and of everlasting life. We thank Thee for this promise, and may this be our heart's attitude every day of our lives, that we will want to worship and glorify and exalt Thee. Exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, our King of glory. And so we thank Thee for this blessed Easter morning. May Thou also continue to guide us through the rest of this day as we have fellowship with God's people, as we praise Thy name. May You teach us each day to live for Thee. We pray in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.